Lord, and good afternoon, saints and good Bereans out there. This is Kelly McGinley, your host with the Berean Chronicles, coming to you live from Mobile, Alabama, where we are ducking and running. No, we're not. No storms in the Gulf, praise the Lord, but we definitely have 70% chance of rain today, and we are excited to have the cloud cover and the coolness that comes with that in this in the heat of the day. Hope you're having also a great day. Please, those who, we just had, you know, a little ruckus right before the show. So I've got my stepdaughter here today, and she's just having lots of auras, and recovery is long and hard and slow from her brain surgery. So just keep her in your prayers for us today while we start the show, and pray all goes well. And not any bad interruptions. Could have. Got Phyllis here to help, and we'll deal with whatever we have to deal with when the time comes. That's what Christians do. They can deal with most anything because they know that the Lord's with them. No matter what we are a part of and what we are doing, the Lord is there walking with us through the trials and tribulations that His children are confronted with every single day. And we do it with joy, even though it's scary. And then He gives us, have courage. Have courage, do not fear, have courage, for the Lord is with us through all of it. Folks, we sure appreciate Frank there at the American Voice Radio Network for picking up the Berean Chronicles, putting us out live on his C-band satellite system, Galaxy 11, transponder channel 12, audio 8.1. We sure appreciate all of our micro stations out there, micro, macro stations out there, that folks who use their own hard-earned money and put up their own antenna and blast their neighbors and bring it down from the satellite. We sure appreciate that, especially Daryl, our good friend in central Alabama. We sure appreciate him and his hard work, an engineer there who can help. Anyway, him and Frank can help you guys get set up if you ever want to do it for about $1,000, your own little station. And so you just call us if ever you're interested. You just call us. If the Lord leads you in that direction. For as long as it's legal, you know, we're allowed to do it, we'll keep on doing it for sure. And we also appreciate all of our listeners on the Internet, those who are on there. We sure appreciate everybody hitting the forum. Oh, my goodness. I stepped to 12:30 an hour and a half later than I should have. Way too late. I try to force myself to go to bed at 11. I read. There's so much, so deep, so vast on there. I'm never going to be able to, let me just tell you, I'm never going to be able to stay up with it all. Those who are posting on there, I sure appreciate it. I think it's a healthy, I think of freedom of speech and debate as a healthy forum. It's healthy to sit around and do that in a loving, caring manner. And as far as I can tell, everybody on there has been loving and caring, although I kind of got a little upset about people promoting Eric Phelps on there. No Calvinist is going to be promoted on my forum, okay? So I will, when there's people being promoted that I know are bad, I'm not going to allow it. Okay, and I'll probably put something pretty tough up there. No Calvinist allowed. Okay, I don't care what he says. Anybody believes that kind of mess, it doesn't need to be on my be promoted on my forum. Anyways, we'll continue that. We've got, of course, a big debate on the forum going on. This King James controversy is so. It's intricate, to say the least. It's so convoluted, to say the most. And we need to get to the bottom of it. And I had someone call about a month ago. She said, I got to get everything down so that she can stand up and defend God's word and do it intellectually, honestly do it, and not be blindsided by someone who comes up with something new that we've never heard of. We need to intellectually, honestly deal with this whole situation. We also need to, as we believe, Barbara has exposed their plans to destroy the foundations of the King James Bible, the Textus Receptus. We're going to be going over that today. Barbara will be on here in just a few minutes and go over that. We will take your calls and questions the second hour. Barbara was accused in the forum of defending the new King James. I read it. No defense there. She did not defend it. She was just intellectually telling you where it came from, what it exists, and didn't be able to get into all of it, that she's studying it, and who's behind it, and what's been going on. So That's what that's about. She's going to come on today and set it straight. And she has never defended nor promoted the New King James Bible. So we'll and so that's what should be coming on here in a minute. So about that. And I'll tell you a couple things, and then we'll get Barbara on. One thing I wanted to read from one of my friends, Scott, on the internet, and he calls me Smell Kel, or Smell. He said, "Dear Smell and friends," I thought he did real well here. He said, "Dear Smell and friends, our lives are but the blink of the eye. Let it be caused by the brightness of his appearing and not a beam." So our lives are but a blink of an eye. I thought he was, wow. I said, wow, you're good at writing a little interesting words there, a little poetry. Our lives are but the blink of the eye. Let it be caused by the brightness of his appearing and not a beam. I thought that was great. And then I told him how well he'd done. He said, well, he has a son, his firstborn, who'd been shot in the neck in Afghanistan. His secondborn is in Iraq. And I guess, yes, you see that life is very fragile and very short. And to hope we don't have a beam in our own eye, but the brightness of his coming, most definitely. Got an email from someone who says Kinlay's death could have been faked and he escapes jail, goes underground to help Bush. Just remember, Kinlay and Bush are best pals. Kinlay was in charge of the secret energy program and cutting off all the power in Los Angeles. George Bush's birthday is coming up. He's going to be the big 6-0 in 06. What's up with that? And in the article, it comes out and says that 66% of the people don't like him. So here is 66% don't like him when he's 60 and 06. Isn't that cute? Now they're saying to the Standard, prepare for war to come. Another thing is why is North Korea sending over? What's going on with North Korea? Are they just all of a sudden sending off these missiles? Or, as I think, and someone else, I read someone else, and yes, piqued my curiosity, that maybe we're doing something over the Middle East they don't like, you know, raping women and killing their families. Besides that, maybe we're doing stuff in Iran and Iraq. Maybe the war's already started over there, and we just don't know it yet. Maybe we're doing all kinds of different things, and so we really can't hear, you know, they're going to make it look like we're sweet little wonderfuls, and North Korea's bombing us, and we're going to have to go to war. And then they're going to draft you and I. Whereas luckily, I go right over the thing, but I think they'll draft us. They'll be drafting your daughters. They'll be drafting mamas with little babies at home. So I tell you, that's quite interesting. Anyways, New York declines to recognize gay marriage. What's up with that? There's something weird's going on there. We'll deal with that later. All right, the battle for the true word of God. Let's deal with it. Let's deal with it intellectually honest. Come, let us reason together. Let's reason together. And in a loving, caring way, and not attacks, because everyone here, as far as I know, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, is born again, and trying to get down, trying to stay one step ahead of the Illuminati and the plan of the Antichrist. And we're all trying to do that. Let's do it together. Let us reason together. The scripture that I have for today is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I thought this was good. Barbara used it, and I thought it was great. 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Let's thank God without ceasing, no matter what we go through. But because when ye received the word of God, so when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here we have the received word, and we call it the received text. Matter of fact, the foundation of the King James Bible, the foundation of the Word of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit anointed Word of God is called the received text. And here in the scripture, I wonder if they knew that when they wrote that. They called it that because of this scripture right here. When ye received the word, you received it not as the word of men, but as truth. And so let's learn a little bit about this true battle. I mean, Barbara Aho's got a huge IQ, way above mine, way above many of you, English teacher, a perfectionist at dealing with these types of controversies and doing the research, doing her homework. And she has done it more than anyone I think I've ever seen or known. So, in an honest, intellectual way and not in a conspiratorial way to destroy your faith. But in a way that so that we can all intellectually deal with this whole controversy and this conspiracy, the conspirators behind who are creating this controversy and what's really behind it. And I think that her and have completely got their finger on it. This is one of her, we're going to post her article, The Semitic New Testament, The Plot to Replace the Greek New Testament. Her and Janet Mosher wrote this, and I'm not sure what year because it doesn't have a date on it, but they wrote this a long time ago. They have been seeing this coming to destroy the foundations of our Bible and get rid of the English version and then replace it with the Semitic New Testament and give us a perverse version. And so they've saw this a long time happening. We're seeing it go on today, and it's being done by those who promote, who say to protect, they're protecting our King James Bible. And isn't that the way it is? Isn't that how David Bay's doing it, defending the King James, yet he's destroying it? And so then Ruckmanites out there, in the fact that they're defending the King James, they're really destroying the foundations of the King James. So we're just going to go to Barbara Aho right now. We've kept her on hold long enough. And Barbara, I'm blessed to have you with us today. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. Well, I've said too much. Now I'm going to let you say it, okay? And let you start with your little report to us today, okay?
Okay. I didn't hear what you said, Kelly, the last few minutes. I don't know if you've explained what happened.
I have a little bit. I explained about the forum and about the New King James. I've talked about your Semitic New Testament article. What year did you and Jan write this? The Plot to Replace the Greek New Testament.
Oh, my. That was probably 1999.
1999. It's 22 pages long, folks. So Barbara's been dealing with this issue for a long, long time, has seen it coming, the plot to destroy the received text. And so just start, though. I don't care where you want to start. And you can get into, number one, that you were accused of defending the New King James, of which I see that nowhere, that you've never defended it, but if you and that you have received, that this, you have seen this attack on the received text, and that's the foundations of the King James Bible. So you start, if you want to start going over Ruckman, or you want to start on the New King James, whichever you want to do.
Okay. Well, what's happened on the forum is I made a statement in an email that the King James Version does not always follow the Textus Receptus, and just a casual remark that my colleague and I, in our research, have noted that the New King James does follow the Textus Receptus. Now, the New King James in the New Testament is based on the Textus Receptus. And it's always been a part of our research, and we just happened to notice this in the course of our research, and we were kind of surprised because there are a lot of bad things about the New King James that I wouldn't ever endorse it or recommend it, mainly because of the Old Testament. But there has been a huge misunderstanding on the forum over this, but the main issue, as I see it, is whether or not the Textus Receptus, which is the Greek text upon which the King James Version is based, takes precedence over the King James Version when it comes to inerrancy. Because the fact is that in places they do differ. Now, we're only talking about the New Testament when we talk about the Textus Receptus, but there are variations. They're slight, but some of them are rather important, as it came up about the verse having to do with Mark of the Beast. And there are people on the forum who believe that the King James Version is perfect and inerrant in all places, and I I suspect they don't realize. Maybe they don't have a Greek-English interlinear where they can see for themselves that there it doesn't follow exactly the Textus Receptus. It's not a word-for-word translation. And we have to account for these differences where they occur.
And Barbara, is it some of that because they used also the Tyndale and the Wycliffe, not just the received text, or what?
Yes. Well, the King James translators, when they were commissioned by King James to translate, make a new translation, they were told that they should follow as closely as possible the bishop's Bible. And that has to do with how the whole idea of the King James Version even came about. The Puritans at the Hampton Court Conference wanted King James to, they petitioned for a new translation, or rather for him to authorize a translation. And I think that maybe they were hoping that he would authorize the Geneva Bible, because they were not happy with the bishop's Bible that was in the pulpits of the Church of England. And what King James did was to grant them their request, but to commission an entirely new translation, because he was not pleased with the notes that were in the Geneva Bible. And so many of these...
And King James would have known a lot about those notes, because he was schooled in Calvinism, was he not?
Yes,
schooled with the Geneva Bible.
Yes, and he knew his Bible well, and he knew that, you know, the people were to honor the king and to obey the government, and even the Geneva Bible says that, I believe. But the notes in the Geneva Bible were written by, well, one of the writers was John Calvin. And they were subversive of government, many of the notes. And they also contained the Calvin's doctrine. So King James disapproved of these notes. And it's my belief, too, a Bible should not be crowded with the interpretations of one man or a group of men in the margins.
No.
So... So the new Bible was commissioned, and I wanted to read a few sentences from the translator's preface to the 1611 authorized version. And then what I would like to do is to go into Ruckmanism. And
be sure, before you get into Ruckmanism, to talk about how many times the King James has been revised and changed a little bit.
Yes, well...
Because what we have today is an 1889 version.
Yes, and the Apocrypha was not removed from the King James, completely removed until 1827. It was set apart. It was not recognized as scripture, but it was there. But there were many typographical errors. There were many revisions. I think it's as many as 20 revisions over, you know, maybe a 200-year period. So it was not inspired and inerrant as when it was published, as the translators translated it during those years, 1604 to 1611. And there were revisions that needed to be made. But in the translator's preface to the King James, they acknowledged that theirs was a translation, that they endeavored to make it the very best translation that they could, but there was no expectation that it was going to be perfect. And I want to read from the preface one statement. No cause, therefore, why the word translated should be denied to be the word or forbidden to be current, notwithstanding some imperfections and blemishes may be noted in the setting forth of it. And here they're saying that all translations are translations. They are not the rock, the bedrock. They are not the Hebrew and Greek originals. The translators do the very best that they can. In this case, in the 1611, they did their very best. But they never claimed that it was perfect or that they received direct inspiration from God. And They go on to say, truly, good Christian reader, we never thought from the beginning that we should need to make a new translation, nor yet to make of a bad one a good one, but to make a good one better, or out of many good ones, one principal good one, not justly to be accepted against. That hath been our endeavor, that our mark. They were not claiming perfection or divine inspiration. They simply wanted to make the good translations that were out there in the pulpit, and even they recognized the Geneva and the Tyndale as good translations based on the Textus Receptus. Now, they didn't recognize the Latin Vulgate, and they had a few things to say about that because it was based on a whole different family of manuscripts. Okay, then they explain what they used for the basis of their translation and what they deemed were the manuscripts, the scriptures that God spoke through. And please listen carefully to this. This is so important. They wrote, if you ask what had been before them, truly it was the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, the Greek of the New. These are the two golden pipes, or rather conduits, where through the olive branches empty themselves into the gold. As the credit of the old books, he meaneth of the Old Testament, is to be tried by the Hebrew volumes, so of the New by the Greek tongue. He meaneth by the original Greek. In other words, when we try the scriptures, when we are peering into the scriptures to determine exactly what God means, we go, as they did, to the Hebrew originals, the Hebrew Old Testament, and the Greek New Testament. And this was their basis of translation. And it should be our basis of interpretation. Okay, I'm continuing with their statement here. If truth be tried by these tongues, then whence should a translation be made but out of them? These tongues, therefore, the scripture we say in those tongues, we set before us to translate, being the tongues wherein God was pleased to speak to his church by the prophets and apostles. So here they acknowledge that God spoke to his church through the apostles and the prophets in the Greek and the Hebrew originals. Now, so not even the translators claim to be perfect, to be inspired as the apostles were or the prophets. They simply viewed themselves as translators. Now, what has happened is a man by the name of Peter Ruckman. He is the founder and president of Pensacola Bible College in Pensacola, Florida. He has there a seminary where he, I'm not sure how long that's been in existence, but it's been a long time. And he turns out ministers and missionaries from this seminary. And so his teachings are taking to the uttermost ends of the earth. And I want to read some of the statements that Peter Ruckman has made because he believes that the English King James Version is superior to the Greek text. And that where there are variations, that the English King James Version should be used to correct the Greek text. He also believes that the 1611 Authorized Version is God's new revelation to the church. And I'm going to read a statement to that effect. He says, the King James text is the last and final statement that God has given the world. And he has given it in the universal language of the 20th century. The truth is, God slammed the door of revelation shut in 389 B.C., and he slammed it shut again in 1611. Now, this is just an astounding statement. And I'm going to go into the implications of this false teaching. But first I want to read a few more of his statements in his various books and tapes. And he's a prolific writer. He writes Bible commentaries. He's a speaker. And he's had an enormous influence. And he's also a very obnoxious individual. The language he uses is not that of a Christian. He's just very abusive. But here are some of his other statements so you can see what his doctrine is. Okay, correct the Greek with the English. It is always the best policy, the one that God will bless. Feel free with a clear conscience in always correcting the Greek Receptus with the Holy Bible. And, of course, he means the King James. Then he says, in another source, three things should be emphasized. And the first thing he mentions is the absolute insanity of translating any Greek text literally, word for word, in order to give a reader the words God wants him to have in another language. Now, of course, the King James is not a word-for-word translation, but the interlinears are a word-for-word translation. By interlinear, I mean a Greek-English interlinear where you have the Greek on one line and underneath it you have the English word. It's just a the word under the Greek is the word that the Greek means in English.
Now, Barbara, people can get these Greek interlinear one that the two of them that you recommend that were done in the 1800s, the George Ricker Berry, which is Greek and English interlinear, and then the
Scrivener's,
which was done in 1891, the Greek and English interlinear, of which is the used for the Textus Receptus, the received text for the King James is the Scrivener.
Scrivener's interlinear is the Beza text, Theodore Beza, which was the Greek text that the King James translators used in their translation process.
And before you go further, I've been seeing the attack now on Erasmus, who got the received text and gathered all the texts for the received text, and now there's attacks on him, and also David Cloud and someone mentioned that there's several different received texts, or is there one main one, or what's the deal with that?
Well, there are different editions. There are different men who took what Erasmus did and put out printings of them. They basically all agree, and this has not been disputed that I know of, that the Greek text, you can't trust it, except by this Ruckman character. And now, so that's...
All right, so this, I mean, I learned about all this from Gail Ripplinger myself, and have promoted her books and loved her, and I interviewed her for 3 days, 3 hours or 4 hours one time, and I've got that, and I still replay it quite often. I love her to death. You know, I think she's just a fabulous lady, but that was before I even ever heard of the man named Ruckman. I never hear he lives an hour from me, but I learned everything about the Bible conspiracy and the Westcott and Hort from Gail Ripplinger, and then started, you know, and then I, of course, understood that there was a battle for God's Word, and so I never really understood that what was really going on here, and you've seen that there could be a conspiracy going to destroy the Greek text?
Yes, definitely, to get rid of it. Gail, now I read New Age Bible versions probably 12 years, right after it came out, and I thought it was wonderful. And that was where I used the King James Version myself, but I had no idea there was a conspiracy. And her research, I thought, was fabulous. And but I did get the impression from her book that the King James was a word-for-word translation of the Textus Receptus. And shortly after that, When I got into research, I bought an interlinear, and I started noticing that there were differences, and it bothered me. And I had to revise some of my reports, take out this word-for-word translation idea, but I had no idea where all of this was leading. And then I had occasion to call Gail one time, and we talked for a while, and she recommended that I read Peter Ruckman's books, and she raved about them. And so I did. I thought, well, you know, if she knows that much, I need to read these books by this Ruckman. And I ordered several of his commentaries and some of his tapes, and she did warn me about the abuse of language, and I just hit a wall. I just couldn't read or listen anymore. My husband and I were listening to a tape one time, and we just, you know, that was it. The language was so abusive, and the way he would call his enemies, the names he would call them, and even language that was considered, I considered profane. So I knew Ruckman was bad, and I didn't give it a second thought that Gail had recommended him, really. But then as Jan, my colleague, and I got into research, we began to see problems with Gail Riplinger's work. And, of course, we never published anything about that. But this latest book of hers has huge issues, and I'd like to touch on some of them today. But just one more two quotes by Peter Ruckman before I talk about Gail. He stated in one of his writings that the King James Bible was given by inspiration of God. And, of course, the King James translators never claimed that, never thought of themselves as receiving direct inspiration, as the apostles and the prophets received direct inspiration. They were translators. They used the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. They consulted other Bibles. They consulted lexicons. When they had to, of course, they knew. They were fluent in many languages, so they didn't have to consult lexicons the way we would have to. But so here Peter Ruckman is claiming things that the translators never said in their preface. And he also stated the King James Bible often contains revelations of the truth that evidently cannot be found in the Greek text. Now here we have him presenting the idea of new revelation in the King James Bible that was never in the Greek text. And I don't see a whole lot of difference in this statement, between this statement and a lot of what comes out of the charismatic movement.
Right, and not only that, he is bringing doubt on the foundations. If our foundations destroy, what can the righteous do? So the foundation of the King James is being destroyed by that one statement right there.
That's right. So here he's saying, you can't trust the Greek text. It doesn't have the advanced revelation in it. And then in her recent book, I believe it was published in 2003, In Awe of Thy Word, Gail Riplinger takes up this idea of new revelation. She starts out with saying that the King James translators saw the authorized version as perfect, and finished, the perfected and finished English Bible. That's on page 31. Okay, shortly thereafter, she refers to the perfect purity of the King James Bible. She puts the vernacular translations. She gives them, now by vernacular translations, she means the Bible in the language of the people, no matter where they live. And if they are based on the Textus Receptus, where she claims they are, she says that the translators gave them equal weight to the Greek and Hebrew originals. And, of course, those excerpts that I just read from the translator's preface show that they said exactly the opposite, that the old books are to be tried by the Hebrew volumes and the new by the Greek tongue. Everything is to be tried by the Greek and the Hebrew. So here Gail says on page 540, why did the King James translators give vernacular Bibles such as the German, French, Spanish, and Italian authority equal to that of the original languages of Hebrew and Greek? The translators believed that the vernacular translations, like the English Bible, are Christ the King speaking in another tongue. So here we have vernacular translations actually being God. Very, very dangerous teaching, because the translators make clear in their preface that all translations contain imperfections and blemishes. And in fact, in her book, many of the vernacular translations that Gail recommends can be shown to be not only contain errors, but to contain heresy. She very strongly promotes the Gothic Bible. And the Gothic Bible, which was written by Ulfilas in the 4th century, and she states that the Gothic Bible was based on the traditional text, the same text that a group of manuscripts that Erasmus finally collected and made the Textus into the Textus Receptus. But this man, Ulfilas, who translated the Gothic Bible, was an Arian. He was a missionary of the Arian heresy, and he actually, through his Bible, the Gothic Bible, brought the Arian heresy to the Visigoths. And these were the Western Goths that lived in the south of France, which is exactly where the Merovingian heresy took root. And of course, they would just have loved the Arian heresy. The Arian heresy claimed that Jesus Christ was not pre-existent. He was a created being, that God the Father created Jesus Christ. And this Gothic Bible that Gail promotes contains this Arian heresy, and yet she is promoting it as based on the traditional text. Now, in her book, Gail discourages the use of Greek resources, lexicons, interlinears, and concordances, because it's all of the people involved with them, you just can't trust them. Some of them use sources that were perhaps edited by a Unitarian, or there's something wrong with all of them because you can trace their connections somewhere. And she finds fault with the Scriveners and the Ricker Berry, all of the lexicons, which are the Greek dictionaries, you can't trust them, and the concordances. James Strong, of course, was on the 1901 American Standard Revision Committee, but there's always Young's Concordance that you can use if you don't like the Strong's Concordance. And she doesn't say to you, well, you know, go take a Greek course. You know, you can get a Greek dictionary and get just a plain Greek interlinear if you want.
Now, didn't she used to sell some of those interlinears and concordances?
I don't know.
Oh, I
remember her being critical of the Ricker Berry.
Okay.
And
because I remember I was going to buy one from her or something, and you know, they're pretty big and expensive or whatever, and maybe I never did because I don't have one, but I remember looking into it, and she was offering those kind of things, the Textus Receptus. So I don't know. That's been, you know, 6-7 years ago myself, so my memory's real bad on that. And I just want to make sure that our listening audience understands that you are a King James Bible supporter. You use the King James and quote from it and always have, but you're seeing – you've got your interlinears. You're seeing that there's a planned attack against the foundation of the King James, the Textus Receptus, and the received texts, and to get us all into an Aramaic Bible. Do you see that happening in Gail's book?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yes. She discourages the use of Greek recessive sources. So we just have to take word for word what is said in the King James Version, even though there are differences. We are not allowed to go to any of these Greek resources.
And her foundation for that thought is that the King James is newly anointed, which that means de-anoints the Textus Receptus.
Yes, okay. Yes. It was given by divine inspiration. And so there's no need to go to any of these lexicons, interlinears, or concordances.
And what proof do we have for that? What proof do they have for that?
Well, they don't. I mean, there's any number of these out on the market. She picked George Ricker Berry's, and she said that George Ricker Berry, I can't find it in my interlinear.
What proof do they have that the King James is newly anointed, which de-anoints the Greek, the received text from the received text that Erasmus got together? What proof do they have that the King James is newly anointed and more anointed than the received actual autographs, copies of the autographs of the apostles?
Well, they have no proof. But what they say is that...
I mean, did he have a vision or something?
No, I haven't read of any visions. But
well, I mean, my goodness, that's a gigantic step here. That's a huge step. Where did they come up with that idea?
Well, if you read, there's an article on the internet about these Ruckmanite missionaries. When they go to foreign countries, they tell the people that you don't have the real Bible. Only
buy
the
it from me. Buy it from me.
Well, they say that God, just as God used the Greek language, you know, the Greek language was the universal language in the time of the apostles, and it was like English is today. So they reason that because God used the Greek language back then and the Hebrew before that, that today English is the universal language. So God is using the English King James Bible as the perfect standard. And anyone else who has any version in any language just doesn't have the real Bible. And what they are doing is removing, they're moving the...
Now, we're not saying God's not capable of doing that or that he didn't do it, but the fact is that we have no facts to back up that statement. That is just a statement straight from somebody's gut instead of any facts to back it up. I mean, an angel didn't come and say to Ruckman or to Gell that this is newly anointed and every other version's bad, and especially the received text.
Well, actually, this whole mindset comes out of the British Israel movement. There's a organization called English Only, that English is the only pure language. And, of course, David Bay is probably going to move into this direction pretty soon. But you can only trust the English language because it's perfect and pure, I guess because Francis Bacon made it that way. And so the English Bible is the only true Word of God out there. And it even corrects the Greek Textus Receptus. Very, very dangerous. But this is Gail's mindset as well. She is moving people away from verifying what's in their translation by consulting lexicons and interlinears and concordances. But what she puts in its place, she calls these private interpretations, the lexicons. And the grammars, the Greek grammars, and the interlinears, but they're not. And instead of that, she is recommending that people find their own meanings in the individual letters and words of the King James Bible. And what she's really doing is moving people into Gnosticism. You know, search for your own, what God reveals to you about what a letter means in the King James Bible, or what a word means to you, what the Holy Spirit reveals to you. And so we have no more standard of objective truth. A word, a Greek word, an English word, we can't go and look at what it meant in the Greek. we have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what that word is, or perhaps how it's used elsewhere in the King James Bible. She really cuts us off from objective truth, and then we're in a sea of subjectivity. What that word means to you might not be what it means to me, and that letter. And then she gets into gematria, which is Kabbalism. And this is what the rabbis do. They search for hidden meanings in every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is what she is teaching Christians to do. And what she is doing is, okay, you can't go to the Greek lexicon, you can't go to the concordance or the interlinear, but she, in her book, is recommending a slew of secular linguists and tools for deciphering letter meanings and word meanings. And Harvard professors, Cambridge and Oxford, also the University of Edinburgh, which is the center of, this is where Roslyn Chapel and Roslyn Institute, I mean, this is the center of Scottish Rite Freemasonry that she is recommending. The University of Toronto, I just want to read one of these recommendations. She states, "The best dictionary for studying words used in the King James Bible is the online Early Modern English Dictionaries database compiled by linguists from the University of Toronto to correct the Oxford English Dictionary and more accurately define words as they were used between 1530 and 1657. Now, she's assuming that all of the words in the King James are accurate. She's never told her readers that there are variations between the King James and the Text Receptus. They're just to assume that and not consult any Greek resources, but instead we're to go...
Now, that's an interesting point, Barbara, and when all the time I've interviewed her and listened to her and everything, I was shocked to learn that there was a difference between the Textus Receptus and the King James, mm-hmm. and because she never told me that, and I never learned, and I just took everything for granted what she taught us, and so since I was never, so I was shocked into, you know, and shaken a little bit to know that the received text is not 100% the King James Bible, and so, and that the King James Bible, when I first, after learning everything she taught, then I went one day and I saw the 1611 Bible, and there was the Apocrypha, and all of a sudden I was shaken again to the core when I saw that. I'm like, what was that doing? How come I didn't learn that from her? How come I wasn't prepared to be able to, when I defend the King James, I look like an idiot when someone comes and tells me, well, it had the Apocrypha in it. And here, I was never taught that. And so I look like an idiot when I'm standing there defending and I can't, and I have no response when I say, well, you know, of course, Apocrypha wasn't written as an ordained word, but it was in there as historical references, fine. But that when I start, when they find there's different words, like in and on, in the Mark of the Beast. So, so it's a little, you get a little shaken when you're not, you know, and of course, I haven't done that as much research as I should. And if we take all of our information from one human, we're liable not get all we need to get. So we need to be doing the research ourselves. And to say that we can't go check any lexicons and compare them all, interlinear, you know, Greek and English, or learn Greek ourselves, that we can't learn Greek and go, what if we want to learn Greek and go read the received text ourselves?
Yes, in fact.
I mean, that would be a wonderful experience.
It would. This is what my colleague did, and it's just been such a wonderful, she's been a wonderful resource for me and taught me so much. And of course, when I read Gail's book, and many of these other King James only defenders, they never tell you that there are these differences. And so we have no defense. We do look ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
And the people on the other side in the modern versions, they know.
Mm-hmm.
But so we are pushed to this extreme where we lose credibility, whereas we could easily defend the King James Bible.
We also lose credibility when we don't support the received text also. I think that's just, and we're losing a lot of credibility with some fundamental Baptists and other people out there who are saying that because we, you know, I was taught by a Ruckmanite, Gail, and so I wasn't prepared for what came upon me. And then they call, one person emailed me and said, your King James Bible is your idol. And but I mean they come in and people are saying this group of people here that say the King James only is an occult, and I had to start dealing with that issue. What do you mean by that? And because basically the reason they're saying that is because they deny the received text for which came from all the apostles and from Erasmus from Ephesus and. And, you know, because we've got two lines of text. We've got the Alexandria, Egypt, or you've got the received text from, is it from Ephesus, the Church of Ephesus?
Yeah, it's just called the Byzantine text.
Byzantine. Okay.
The church, we believe the Church of Ephesus had it after the Church at Antioch, because the Church at Antioch, you can see, history documents that the Church of Antioch started out with the first church where the believers were called Christians. But if you look into Acts 15, they were already moving towards Judaizing heresy. So, and that, in fact, that church at Antioch did move into the Judaizing heresy, and God, we believe, moved the scriptures. Well, we don't believe, we know. He moved them to Ephesus and eventually to the Greek Empire, where they were preserved until Erasmus began to translate or to compile the Textus Receptus. And but the church at Antioch did move into the Judaizing heresy in the second century, and they began to use what is known as the Syriac Peshitta. And we did a report on the Syriac Peshitta and the heresies at Antioch that were rampant. There was a school at Antioch that was connected with the Alexandrian school, and the Syriac Peshitta is not based on the textus or the traditional text, as many of these King James-only defenders claim. In fact, almost all of them claim that.
I've seen a few, whatever it's called, a graph that shows where the Bible came from. And in that graph, the Syriac Peshitta is in there. And I've sent some of them to you, and you've been able to point that to me. That's in there as part of the line of the King James, and that's not right. Yeah, and that's what they're pushing. And we've seen that. We've seen that in David Bay, in some of his articles, have we not?
Yes.
And we've seen it, now we're seeing it in Gail Ripplinger's?
Well, she even said that in New Age Bible versions, and of course I wasn't knowledgeable enough to pick up on it then.
What'd she say? Do you know?
That the Syriac Peshitta was based on the traditional text.
Well, tell us about the Syriac Peshitta.
Well, we have done a verse comparison of the Syriac Peshitta. We have like five or six columns.
And that's you and Jan.
Yes.
Mosher, okay.
Yes, and she did this. Started with the Greek Textus Receptus, and then in the next column, let me grab my mind for a minute. Okay, in the first column, she took over 500 verses in the New Testament that are key verses having to do with the doctrine of Christ. And she wanted to compare various Bibles, including the King James and the Greek Textus Receptus, Bases, Greek New Testament. And then she compared them where she found corruptions. She looked in the Syriac Peshitta, which is the Aramaic translation that's becoming popular and being used by Messianic and Hebrew Roots organizations. She compared it with the Wycliffe translation, the Tyndale, the Geneva Bible, the King James Version, and then the Westcott-Hort Greek text. And so you can see, looking at these tables of comparison, which translations carried the corruptions, the Alexandrian corruptions. And all of them, except, of course, the Greek Textus Receptus wasn't a translation, all of them carried the corruption except the King James. And in varying degrees, they carried these corruptions. And you can see where they have the corruption. We have the verse, and where each version has a corruption or has no corruption. So it's very enlightening, and you can see from these tables.
Now, do you have these tables on your webpage?
I do.
Okay, where are they connected with your article in the Semitic New Testament, the plot to replace the Greek New Testament?
Yes, there's a link. There's two sections to that report,
okay.
And at the very bottom of the second section, there's a link.
Okay.
And it's called The Progression of New Testament Corruption. And you can see how it started with the Syriac Peshitta, and then the Wycliffe picked up some of the corruptions, quite a few of them. The Tyndale actually picked up some, but the Geneva Bible picked up a few, and the King James Bible was free of them, at least where these 500 verses were concerned, having to do with the doctrine of Christ. But
his deity, is that where y'all, and doctrine of Christ and his deity, is that what you get, the scriptures you guys dealt with?
Yes. They mostly had, we had done a prior report called The Doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and she was able to show that all of the corruptions in the modern translations are really the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that hated Christ, and now their descendants, they hate the Word of God, which is the Word of Jesus Christ. So
they hate Christians as much as they did Jesus Christ.
Yes. So these are the verses that she chose that represent the doctrines of the Sadducees and Pharisees who hated Christ and how they are picked up in different translations. And it's quite an eye-opener. And it's also a very good tool to use for determining the accuracy of these translations.
And you guys have been seeing for a few years groups or ministries out there pushing to destroy the foundations of the King James, the received text, and push everybody into the camp of the Aramaic New Testament of the Syriac Peshitta.
Yes, and this is coming not only from the modern version. You see, we're in a dialectic.
Yeah, we're in the dialectic, and that's where we're gonna start, Barbara, is the dialectic. That this is a dual conspiracy. They get on both sides and go to battle, and and then they come out with their new idea. So hold tight.
Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord and good afternoon, saints and good Bereans out there. This is Kelly McGinley, your host with the Berean Chronicles, coming to you live from Mobile, Alabama, where we are trying to tear up the coast with the truth, you know, and sometimes there's a dialectic going on, a dual conspiracy on both sides to cause a chaos. Let me just tell you what dawned on me during the break. Was when there's a group of people bringing fear in your heart that you can't even talk about an issue, that you're blaspheming, or that you're all of a sudden supporting other versions, or you're not a King James only because you're talking about it and dealing with the issue, that person is a fearmonger, is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And for anybody to do, anyone that puts that kind of fear in us, that we're not even allowed to talk about the issue. And anyone who does is an apostate. You know, that's what us, come and let us reason together. The Lord Jesus Christ, God is man enough to handle us researching and understanding where our Bible comes from in His words. So we can have faith. Now what in the world is wrong with saying that I'm a Textus Receptus only person? And any translation that comes out of it. So all of a sudden that's evil if I say that. And whoever's pushing that kind of doctrine is a wolf. These are the received texts that were received that God did keep together and keep and protect the received texts. And there's some, you know, good translations from them. The King James is the best one we have. And so, we've got Jeff on the line. But Jeff, we're going to wait a few more minutes. So maybe why don't you get. Oh, okay. Well, we're just go tell him to hang up and call back in a few minutes, okay? And until we get through, if he'll wait about 5 or 10 minutes, get his question out, or he can because we're going to go over that a little bit more, especially the controversy right now, which is what Jeff's call about, which we haven't got into yet. That saying that Barbara is supporting and promoting the New King James Bible. She never promoted it. Didn't look like a promotion to me. It looked like an intelligent answer on a question. Let's start with this dialectic that's going on, which is what Satan always does. He did in the Garden of Eden, always gets a dialogue going, and then create doubt. When we're intellectually discussing the absolute facts in front of us, we're not being part of the dialectic and just trying to destroy God's word. No, we're trying to use the brain that God gave us and the research, but also, you know, let us reason. The Lord wants us to study to show ourselves approved. He's not afraid of us doing the research and dealing with this issue. And it's a very important issue. I see the dialectic here. I see a hidden agenda to destroy the foundations of the Word of God and then leave us putty in their hands with any old thing they come out with next time. So, Barbara, we sure appreciate you being on today. Start with the dialectic there.
Well, what happens with the dialectical process is the issue is framed as in terms of two extremes, and they polarize the masses, in this case the Christians. You're either modern version or you're King James only. And if you're King James only, that means you believe that the King James is perfect and inerrant and the standard.
And the thing is I believe God's word is perfect and inerrant and inspired by the Holy Spirit and written through the apostles. And when we have those texts, received texts that came from that, that is the inspired word of God. The King James is a translation of the inspired word of God. Now that's the truth.
Yes.
So to say that I'm a Textus Receptus only, which is what I would say I am, and I like translations from the inspired word of God.
Yes, and the doctrine of preservation applies to the text that was given to the apostles and the prophets. It applies to the Greek and the Hebrew. And we have to believe by faith that God has preserved not the original manuscripts, but the text.
Right.
For us to this day.
Amen.
And we found out with Erasmus, he was able to totally depart from what the Catholic Church said the Word of God was. He didn't even use those manuscripts.
Thank goodness.
God provided him with a whole different set of manuscripts for the Textus Receptus. And that's where we put our faith, in the fact that God is going to preserve the Greek and the Hebrew text until Jesus returns. And so when we consult these interlinears, you know, why would God not allow us to look at the Greek and to determine what the word really means in Greek? Why wouldn't he give us these tools? And if you don't like one...
And why would we not be allowed to go back and check the work of the translators of the 1611 Bible?
That's right.
Hello?
Yes.
I mean, we ought to be allowed to go do that. And that's not being intellectually honest, just to stand and say this is the only one and put a cloud of doubt on the received text. So did you explain everything on the dialectic? What's going on here? They're putting everybody in
two
camps.
This is what happens in the dialectic. If you veer off of one of the extremes, they've got everybody in two camps, both of which are extreme and both of which contain error. And if you depart from one of those two camps, they immediately label you. You're a Ruckmanite if you depart from the modern version camp, which of course is an error, then they label you a Ruckmanite over there in the modern version camp. But if you depart from the King James only is inspired camp, the Ruckmanite camp, then they claim that you're not contending for the faith, you're not contending for the Word of God. And that's not the truth. So they have everybody polarized, and nobody, you know, the truth is usually found somewhere in the middle, but you can't go there and find it because
they bring fear upon people to even discuss it.
That's right, and this is what happened in the forum.
Yeah.
And you know, they do the same thing with the conspiracy. If you suggest that at the top of the conspiracy there is a synagogue of Satan, a Jewish cabal that is directing things and is even persecuting their own people, you have them accusing you of being anti-Semitic and hating all Jews. So you're supposed to remain ignorant and
So it's just okay to hate the Jesuits and just blame them and just put it all on their lap. That's basically what they want us to do. Okay, so but what about the New King James? And Jeff called in. Jeff, you call back in just a few minutes. Let us get into the New King James Version. I always assumed, and I have things that I send out to people, assume that it was a Westcott and Hort version. Now, of course, from the very beginning, it has the triquinta on it, which is a satanic symbol. And anything done in this day and time, there's not too many people I would trust to translate the scriptures for me. I would only maybe trust myself. So, this day and time. So, what is the New King James? Who was behind it? Who was the translators? Who is the board that put it together? And what do you think they're trying to do with this New King James? And you listen, you've never promoted it. You don't use it. You were just giving an intellectual answer to a question.
Yes. Well, we were just comparing the verses in the New King James for one of our reports, and we just noticed that it didn't depart in the New Testament from the Textus Receptus. That's all we've...
Now, in the New King James Bible, what do they say they're using for their translators are using? The Westcott and Hort?
No.
Or are they used in the received text? What do they say?
Okay, I'm reading from the preface of the New King James right now.
And it's not your fault they say this. Okay,
no.
Go ahead, people.
Okay, the King James New Testament was based on the traditional text of the Greek-speaking churches, first published in 1516 and later called the Textus Receptus or the received text. So there they say... And then they go on to say, talk about Westcott and Hort, but that there was a total lack of historical evidence for what the Westcott and Hort theory. So they endorse the Byzantine text that largely supports the Textus Receptus. And
who is on the board of this? This new king, and so they took basically what they're trying to sell it as is the King James without the these and the thous, But is that what it is?
Well, let me say that the Old Testament is a different story. For the New King James Version, the text used was the 1977 Stuttgart edition of the Biblia Hebraica, with frequent comparisons made with the Bomberg edition of 1524. Now, the Bomberg edition was the Masoretic text.
The one we don't like.
Well, no, wait a minute. No, Bomberg. It was a text of...
The Dead Sea Scrolls you'd said earlier.
Well, let me go on to read.
Okay.
The Septuagint Greek version of the Old Testament and the Latin Vulgate were also consulted. In addition to referring to a variety of ancient versions of the Hebrew Scriptures, the New King James Version draws on the resources of relevant manuscripts from the Dead Sea Caves. So here you have some problems, big problems. So my comment to the woman who wrote to me only had to do with the Greek, the New Testament. Had she written back to me, I would have made that clear. Maybe she didn't know that the Textus Receptus only means the New Testament. But I won't use a New King James Bible because of the Old Testament here. Still, I can say, thus far in our research, we haven't found any departures in the New Testament from the Textus Receptus. It's just a factual observation from our research. And you asked me to comment on the New King James translators. Now, on the Internet, if you type in New King James Translation Committee, there is a listing of the translators. And I don't like what I see. I don't know many of these translators. I do know that I believe Lewis Goldberg is connected with the Lausanne Consultation on Jewish Evangelism, which is ecumenical. But as I said, I don't know. They're from an assortment of seminaries and colleges. It looks like there are many Covenant Reformed theologians here. These are supposed to be Bible scholars. There is a listing of the New King James scholars for the Old Testament, an executive review committee for the Old Testament. On these committees, there's Arthur Farstad, Paul Gilchrist, I recognize these names, Lewis Goldberg, I really don't recognize any others. Then there's an executive review committee for the New Testament. Then there's a Commonwealth Oversight Committee. Apparently there was a committee over there in England working with the American Committee on the New King James. I don't recognize any of these names. But there look to be ministers. Oh, here's one from the University of London. So I don't even know if they're even Christians. There's the chaplain to Her Majesty the Queen is one of them. Well, who knows about him?
That's strange, isn't it?
It is strange. Mm-hmm. So then there's the North American Review Committee. And here I'm getting into familiar territory. Now, this is an overview committee for North America. And on it you have Stuart Briscoe, Mary C. Crowley, she's a CNP member, Truman Dollar, Jerry Falwell, Peter Gilchrist.
Oh, they're on the New Testament part of it? He's a CNP member also,
Jerry
Falwell.
Well, this is the North American Overview Committee.
Uh-huh.
This is not a these are not translators. They are just overview.
Yeah, scary.
I don't know what kind of input they had, but obviously there's a lot of them. They probably had a lot.
Yeah.
Richard Halverson, who's now deceased, he was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. Howard Hendricks, Evie Hill. James Kennedy.
Uh-huh.
Mm. Kim LaHaye. Harold.
It's a CNP Bible. It's a Council for National Policy Bible.
Yeah, and who knows what else? Dan Mooneyham. Henry Morris, Clyde Merrimore.
I can't believe Henry Morris is on that.
Yeah.
And here he promotes the King James Bible.
Well, he also promotes intelligent design.
Right, yeah.
Clyde Merrimore, I believe he's the psychologist, the Dobson type. Harold Achengay.
But the, Henry Morris is a CMP. These are all CMP members. Council for National Policy. This is a council. The Council for National Policy probably is the one that sparked this, saying, let's go. They're all learning about the Westcott and Hort. So, whoa, we better go and get another Bible and make them think that it's, you know, really good.
Yeah.
Because it's been deceptive from the beginning by claiming it's a pure King James with only the these and thous missing. And maybe they stayed close enough to the received text to deceive people, but then they messed up the Old Testament. And of course, you haven't gone by every single verse in the New Testament. Who do they say that, who's the morning star in Isaiah, the King, New King James? Because I don't have one here in my library. Who do they say is the morning star in Isaiah?
I'd have to look that up.
Which is one of the main verses I go to, you know, most Bibles. That's one way, but anyways, how they claim that Lucifer is the, is a morning star. Instead of the sun of the morning.
Uh-huh. I'm looking that up right now.
So anyways, while you're looking that up, we've got Jeff Hemmed on the line. Jeff's been on the show before, and we appreciate his interest in this situation and his research and also his stand on the Word of God and his help in exposing some of the conspiracy behind the Secret Mysteries video. And we sure appreciate all of his homework. Jeff, you there? Now, let me just tell you, before you say something, Jeff, sorry. You and Barb are going to have a hard time hearing each other, and it makes for a bad show. And both of y'all can hear me fine, but you can't hear each other. So what hopefully I can get you to do is just give me the questions. I'll write them down word for word, and you just keep asking them or whatever, and I'll tell them to Barbara, okay?
All right, we've got our own translator, huh?
Yeah. You're going to have to trust me on that, okay? At least we got it recorded. How you doing, Jeff?
I'm doing wonderful.
I'm glad you called in. Appreciate your patience today. Okay. So what's your response to everything you've heard?
Well, I just have a number of questions relative to the board.
Okay. To the board.
Yeah, relative to the message board.
Oh, okay. Barbara, can you hear him at all?
Slightly.
Okay, well, just talk up as much as you can. I'll turn it as high as I can, and we'll see if y'all can hear each other. Go ahead, Jeff. Start with your question.
The first question is relative to the fallibility of the King James Bible. Quoted on the board from Barbara is, in my defense of the KJV, I have not stated that it is infallible. And the second quote is, to hold that the KJV has imperfect translations in places does not mean the KJV is not the Word of God. So my question is relative to the way that I would logically interpret this is, if the KJV is fallible and the KJV is the Word of God, does this not mean that the Word of God is fallible?
Okay. At that point, I was quoting from the translators. They made the statement, no cause, therefore, why the word translated should be denied to be the word or forbidden to be current, notwithstanding some imperfections and blemishes may be noted in the setting forth of it.
And there were imperfections and blemishes, and they fixed those in there. And what we're saying, Jeff, and what we spent the first hour saying is the Textus Receptus, the received text, is the anointed word of God. The King James is a translation of that. It's not a new anointing.
Yeah, and that's fine. But the question to me overall becomes, when I hold up and when I pick up a King James Bible, do I have the Word of God in my hand or do I not?
You have a great translation of the Word of God.
What I am hearing from Barbara and perhaps from you as well, Kelly, is that I don't really have the Word of God, that I have to go through scholars who have read the Textus Receptus in Greek and can tell me what the Word of God is actually saying.
You don't have to go by them.
Pardon?
He's saying that he's having to put trust in men to depend on a Bible that he can read in the King James if we're going to say that it's not anointed?
Well, Jeff is putting his faith in the King James as infallible and inerrant. I'm preserved, the preserved Word of God. I am putting my faith in the fact that God preserved the Greek text, even to today, and we have it. We have the Textus Receptus today. If you don't like the interlinears, you can always find the Greek Textus Receptus somewhere alone, without the English translation, on the Internet. Then you can go to a Greek translator and find out what the different words mean. But I'm putting my trust in the Greek and the Hebrew originals. That's where the translators themselves put their...
Now, Jeff, you think there's a problem with putting trust in the received text?
Well, I think there's a problem in suggesting to people that speak the English language that they do not have the Word of God in the English language and that they have to become Greek scholars in order to figure out what God is saying, or they have to...
What if we can say that we've had enough people check out the King James, we believe it to be a very good translation of the Word of God in the English version, and we could trust it as God's Word in the English version. We have a lot of good translators. Have you gone back to check all those translators? I mean, are you just taken by word of the mouth, trusting lots of humans? You've had to trust a lot of humans to have faith that the King James is the final authority of God's Word. And you're saying you don't want to have to do that with the Greek, yet that's what you're doing with the King James. You're doing the exact same thing, what you're saying you don't want us telling you have to do.
That's in essence what we are talking about here, is which translators are we to trust. And it sounds to me that Watch Under Prayer is suggesting that you can't trust the King James translators, you have to trust us. We'll tell you that on means on isn't in, it's on. And look to us to tell you what the King James Bible says.
Well, when you hear that kind of information, what you would do is, as a good Berean, is go check it out for yourself.
Right, and for me and perhaps some others that are out there that are nearly obsessed with these types of issues, I suppose that works. But for the general layman who just wants to follow God and doesn't want to become a textual critic, it does not sound as though there is an opportunity for them that we all actually need to go. If we want to have direct revelation of God and we want to actually directly read the Word of God, we all have to go and learn Greek.
Well, we have to know that God gave it in Greek to Greeks, and they wrote it down. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. You have a problem with that God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through Paul, and he wrote it in Greek?
Yeah, because what
you have a problem. You have a problem that God did it in Greek, and that he didn't do it in English the first time.
I have a problem in the suggestion that when he said that he would preserve his word, that he wasn't going to preserve it in my language. It makes me feel less special when he's going to only preserve it in Hebrew or Greek, and he's not going to preserve it in the English language.
Jeff, you're having a problem with the very thing that the translators themselves said, the translators that you trust. They said that.
They themselves said that this is a translation.
I'm aware.
Repeat what they said again, Barbara, the translators of the King James.
They said, if you ask what they had before them, they were talking about the translators of English Bibles before them. Truly, it was the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, the Greek of the New. These are the two golden pipes, or rather conduits, where through the olive branches empty themselves into the gold. As the credit of the old books, he meaneth the Old Testament is to be tried by the Hebrew volumes. So of the new by the Greek tongue, he meaneth by the original Greek. If truth be tried by these tongues, then whence should a translation be made? But out of them, these tongues, therefore, the scriptures we say in those tongues, we set before us to translate, being the tongues wherein God was pleased to speak to his church by the prophets and apostles. So they set no Bible above these Greek and Hebrew texts, Not even the bishops or the Tyndales. They elevated the Greek and the Hebrew. And
I would suggest that they were humble men and they weren't going to come out and say, yeah, we did it perfectly. And if it was perfect, they probably wouldn't know that it was perfect.
Well, Jeff, when they first did it, it wasn't perfect. There were some errors in it.
Absolutely. I found some errors in the one that I have, but not in a doctrinal sense, just typographical and printing errors.
Right. Well, we don't believe there's any doctrinal errors in the King James Bible whatsoever.
Yes, you do. If you suggest, is not the mark of the beast a doctrinal issue?
It's not a salvation issue.
Well, perhaps not. It's not a salvation, but it's a pretty important thing.
Or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, you're not going to take a mark on your hand or in your hand.
I'm not. But I think that by suggesting that it's okay to take one on, or excuse me, that it's okay to take one in, then perhaps you're suggesting or you're encouraging people that it's okay to take an embed chip in the same way that the...
Barbara, are you suggesting that it's okay to take a chip in your hand?
No, I'm not. I wouldn't take one.
Okay.
But not because it's the mark of the beast.
But you're not saying 100% that a chip in the hand might not be the mark of the beast.
It doesn't fit the translation, and it's, you know, there are other words in that verse that force the translation of that word epi to be on, and if you don't trust,
and Barbara's not the first one that's dealt with this, Jeff. It's been dealt with by lots of other scholars. Go ahead, Barbara. Sorry.
I'm aware, and it aligns. Those other scholars are aligned with all of the new Bibles.
If we're going to just stick our head in the sand, Jeff, and not deal with the fact that the King James is different than the received text in this issue, then we're going to lose credibility by anybody, and that might break their faith because we're not intelligent enough to deal with this issue. This is an issue. We can't help that it exists. There is a problem. The King James says in, and the received text says on. So let's intellectually reason together and deal with this issue instead of just calling each other names and putting people in different camps.
I'm not sure who called anybody a name.
Well, you call them, basically, you don't defend God's word. You're not a King James Bible believer, so you're blasphemous. You know, it's basically it's saying that. Instead of the fact that this issue does exist, can we reason together about it? Without everybody putting everybody in different camps, and understand that the camps exist out there and they were put out by the conspirators. Okay.
What I'm suggesting is that we collectively went after David Bay because he propped up the Amplified version and knocked down the King James Bible.
Well, nobody. Barbara's not pushing any other versions. She uses the King James. 100%. But she's doing research on the New King James, and she just happened to mention that it uses the received text. Now, she can't help that.
But when she starts making the claim that the New King James matches up with her Textus Receptus better than the...
It's not her Textus Receptus. It's not her Textus Receptus, okay?
I'm saying that to say that she's Textus Receptus only. So that's what her foundation is on the TR.
Okay, and so you have a... Do you think that people who believe in the Textus Receptus as the ordained word of God are in some way, shame, fashion, or form going to cause other people to stumble and lose their salvation or never get saved?
It's causing people to question the English word of God that they have in their hands to make them think, oh, I cannot trust this. I have to go find out what the Greek says.
Yet they're going to trust you when you tell them this is King James, the only one, and they're just going to trust you and never search it out for themselves. And when they do, if they do search it out for themselves, they're going to find some problems and they're going to be shaken unless you tell them up front that it varies a little different here and there from the received text.
For 300 plus years, we stood on the King James Bible being the Word of God in the English language.
And I have no problem with that, and I think it's fabulous. I've seen the King James work in my own heart. I am standing on it as the Word of God for Kelly McGinley and for me to speak forth and to bring God's authority, and because it works. The King James does work.
Okay.
100%. But that doesn't mean the Textus Receptus doesn't.
But if the King King James Bible is the Word of God and it has error, then are you not suggesting that the Word of God is in error?
Well, I think you're splitting hairs here, okay? I mean, what you know what I do with that? I say, you know, in or on. Well, you know, basically he's let us know don't do either. And maybe they had in one time, but the new guys, maybe he did cause them to change. The Holy Spirit caused them to change it to in. Maybe they didn't, but you know, maybe it'd be good for everybody to know that there's a difference there. Jeff, I don't think we ought to keep that a secret, because if they keep that a secret from them, then that might shake their faith.
The King James translators were told by King James to follow as closely as possible the Bishop's Bible.
Right.
I don't have the Bishop's Bible, but I do have the Geneva and the Tyndale. And both of those Bibles translate that verse as in.
Okay.
And so I think in many of these cases, they were just following the Bibles before them because they had great respect for them.
So the Tyndale, the Wycliffe, the Bishops, and the Geneva, what about the Tyndale and the Wycliffe?
The Wycliffe was based on the Latin Vulgate.
Right.
It was the Roman Catholics. So they didn't, they
who cares what theirs says,
rejected
right.
that.
Yeah.
But mostly they followed the Bishop's Bible. And
the Bishop's Bible followed the received text.
It was based on the received text, as was the Geneva and the Great Bible and the Cranmer. So there were these Bibles before them.
Right. Well, what's happening is Jeff, is that they're saying the Geneva Bible's the best. Back when we went to my pastor, my old pastor, and he said that, you can't trust anybody, you got to trust me to go back to the Greek and Hebrew. Well, and he said, but the Geneva Bible's the best. And not the King James. And, of course, he starts promoting, he's a Southern Baptist. He promotes the fact Shakespeare and King James and Francis Bacon and all that stuff. So you can't trust it. And so we have this battle going on. But what we're seeing is in the King James-only camps, we see them destroying the foundations of the King James, the Textus Receptus. What do you think about that? Are you worried about that?
Well, I don't. I do not align.
You think that's okay to destroy the received text?
Certainly not. And it's the received text that those who follow the King James brag on the received text and the Masoretic text. That's what distinguishes the King James to all of the others. And until the recent message board, I considered the NKJV to also follow the New Age Bible path. But and this was the first time I'd heard it suggested that it follows the Textus Receptus. But I don't align myself with Ruckman, and I think you can tell by his fruits that he is not a good guy. But I would hope that you all would see, too, that as being part of the dialectic, that people who do hold to the King James only often are discounted because we get associated to Ruckman. So he's obviously a plant, and he hurts.
Well, if you're saying that the King James is better than the received text, then you're right in the center of the Ruckman camp.
Oh, okay. Then perhaps that's the camp that if I have to go to a camp, then I suppose that's going to be it. But I'm going to rise or fall based on what I believe is the Word of God in the King James Bible.
We believe the King James is the Word of God, too.
You can't say that it's the Word of God, but it has to be retranslated by others. Why didn't we?
It had errors in it at the very beginning, and they called it the Word of God. And they changed it. It had misspelled words. It had a few different errors. Why they chose in instead of on and follow the Bishop's Bible, I don't know. Maybe they had a reason for doing that way back then. We can't ask them. Maybe someone wrote about it way back then. But it'd be interesting to ask that question and find out why all those Bibles left the TR during that on that one verse there. You know, we don't know. And but, you know, it's not like it's destroyed the deity of Christ or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very important scripture, I might add, but none of us are going to get something in our hand or on our hand or in our forehead or on our forehead. And I do see some of in the such as in the tribulation force or the rapture theories is that they've all got a mark on their forehead, and of course it looks like ashes. It came supernaturally, and it's on where everyone can see it. And that's, you know, very dangerous right there.
Well, you know, I would suggest it's not so significant. The in versus on isn't as significant as the planting the seed of doubt in people's minds that it is not the Word of God.
You lay the foundation to plant the seeds of doubt if you don't tell people the truth about the King James and the received text. And so if you just, like people like me, this is it, this is the anointed Word of God, God re-anointed His Word, and He destroyed, and that means the TR is wrong, and this is the only right one left in the world. And so if you don't ever tell people that, and that means they have to trust these translators, they have to trust these men way back then, and they're not able to go back themselves if they so wanted to, and look at the received text if they want to. What if the Lord starts laying on your heart? You have to go do that.
But
it's been destroyed. The foundations of the King James have been destroyed.
If God promised to preserve His Word,
He did. Not if He did promise.
Okay. Well, He did promise.
Right.
Then it becomes.
And we believe in that 100%.
All right.
But He didn't say I preserved it in the King James only, and that's what Ruckman's saying, and that's what a Ruckmanite says.
And He did not say, and we're presuming that God did not say or intend to say, I will preserve it perfectly. That I'll preserve it, but there's going to be a few errors here and there that you're going to have scholars correct.
It's preserved in the Greek and the Hebrew. It is preserved. We're not denying preservation.
Preserved in those languages.
You're saying that God preserved it. He jumped over the received text, and He jumped and did a new Bible. That's what you're basically saying. He passed over the received text and jumped up and did a new one.
It's got to be one of these things. Either it's preserved in English and it's preserved perfectly, or it's not, in which case we all need to go learn the original languages.
We might need to go learn it anyways, because we're still having to put our trust in men to say that he... You're having to put your trust in Ruckman or whoever it was that told you the first time, maybe Gail. You're having to put your trust in her that God preserved it in the King James. And I think that's kind of dumb to do that. I think you ought to be intellectually honest to go check out the translators yourself and make sure they did a good job.
Okay.
So you're still having to put your trust in a human, Jeff.
But just to be clear, you're saying it's dumb to consider the King James Bible.
No, that's not what I said. I said it's dumb to put your trust in Gail Ripplinger or Ruckman, who tells you that word's preserved, and that's what you're doing.
Well, there's a whole slew of people.
Doesn't matter. You're still putting your trust in people.
Who look at this
text. We're either going to put our trust in the received text, that God preserved His Word, in the received text in the Greek, in the actual languages that they were written in, or we're going to say that they didn't. So basically, we're going to say He didn't preserve it in the Greek. But he all of a sudden jumped over that and preserved it in the English. And we're going to trust Ruckman with that.
Well, no, but if that is the argument that you're making.
You're making the argument that we have to trust, you have to trust in going back and learning Greek, and I'm saying you're either trusting in Gail Ripplinger, or you trust yourself going back and reading the Greek. One or the other.
In trusting the people that write these interlinears, that they are not misleading.
You can go get a copy of the received text yourself.
Okay.
You can. Every now and then we got to, you know, step out there. But we're either going to retrust Gail and Ruckman, or we're going to trust the received text. Well, I'm willing to trust the received text before I trust Ruckman.
I'm going to trust God in all this first and foremost.
He didn't put it in that. He didn't write it out. I'm going to preserve the Word in English. He never said that, but he said he would preserve the Word, and he did, and we have it. And if we say that the King James is preserved Word and it has differences in the TR, that means we're saying he didn't preserve it in the TR. I mean, that's where it goes.
And if he wasn't going to preserve His Word in my language, then maybe he doesn't love me the way that I thought he did.
But
you're jumping to conclusions. That's crazy, irrational thinking and splitting hairs.
I don't know. Okay, well, perhaps. I think we're seeing where...
This is a point to agree to disagree on, and whatever you think is important, but the fact that God did preserve His Word to us, and we have good translator of His preserved Word. And this is, we have a very good translation of His preserved Word, and that's the truth And I can't help it. Jeff, I wish I could tell you that I knew absolutely for sure, for certain, an angel appeared to me and told me that God re-anointed the King James and done away and got rid of the TR. But that would be lying to you.
Okay.
So that you could be stronger in your faith, I could tell you that.
Like you said, this just perhaps is an area where we can just agree to disagree that y'all are TR only, and I am KJV only, and I believe that the Word of God was preserved inerently in the English language, and you guys.
But how did you come up with that? How did you come up with that, Jeff?
What leaps of faith
did you have to do to come up with that?
It's a leap. Some of it had to do with books that I bought from your site. I don't think what.
Right. And I'm telling you, intellectually, let's deal with the facts that God has put before us, and let's use our brain. And I mean, most of our faith doesn't have to be leaps. Most of it is factual. 500 people saw Jesus Christ resurrect from the grave. Okay.
Would Michael Hoggard be able to do his King James code through the NKJV?
Well, it goes by the, I have no idea. You have to call him up.
But it's those types of things that convince me that it is there's something special about that book.
Well, but the scary part about that, Jeff, is if you go read David Bay's site, they're doing the same, somewhat of the same thing with the Westcott and Hort. Not like what Michael Hoggard's doing, Exodus 20:13. Thou shalt not kill, and what sevens mean and what thirteens mean, and if the New King James changes cubits into inches, yes, it's going to mess up some of the numbers there, but they're claiming the Westcott and Hort versions can be used to bring up all kinds of new information with Bible codes.
Okay.
But now that's different than what Hoggard's saying, and I don't like the name of his book, By Divine Order, and I'm not sure where Hoggard is. Maybe he's a Ruckmanite. Listen, I think God definitely guided the hands of the translators and the King James, but I'm not going to say he destroyed the received text in doing that.
I don't mean to bring his name to point him out, because I don't know what his take would be either, but it's that type of material that causes me to think that there's something special about the King James
Bible. Well, I believe there's something special about it, too. I mean, because I've seen it work in my own heart. I'm not saying it's not special.
Right. You say it's very good. I say it's inerrant. And that's where we have to, I guess that's where we would disagree.
Well, but if you're saying it's inerrant, that means you're saying the TR is not.
Okay. Then I can't prove or disprove that. I don't speak Greek, and I don't read it. And I cannot.
And you don't ever want to learn it.
That for myself.
And you don't ever want to learn it. You might call you intellectually lazy, but because we don't want to go spend the time learning it and check for ourselves. We got to trust the translators that King James hired, Francis Bacon hired.
I would love to be able to do this full time, and I hope that you wouldn't consider me lazy for not going to read.
I didn't call you lazy. We're all intellectually a little lazy when we compare ourselves to Barbara, who's done some of the homework. But if we don't ever want to go back, we have to trust somebody if we're going to just use the King James. And we have to trust a lot of people.
Well, I guess some things can be taken by faith.
Right. That's what faith, trust is. But doing that means if I have to by faith say that the King James is the anointed and it differs in a couple places from the received text because those translators went by other Bibles, which then would destroy the received text, then I can't go there. I won't allow the autographs of the apostles to be destroyed in order to say the King James is better. And I won't ever do that.
Perhaps all that is the case, that's the agenda behind there, but we're dying as a culture, not because we laid down our Textus Receptus, but because we laid down the King James Bible. So the thing that practically applies best to
And of course the Lord prophesied this, and he told us that this was going to happen. And it might not be that this was going to happen. This is Satan's agenda, and it's working well. And the Lord says he's going to be allowed to prosper, and his occult agenda and conspiracy was going to prevail for a time, and that we were going to go through this. And in the English version, yes, that because the King James is not being used in the churches all went apostate because of the conspiracy, and the conspirators infiltrated them. Yes, we see this happening. And so this little battle between the TR and the King James is periphery to what the real problem is and the real issue is here.
Very good. Then we should be encouraging everybody to pick up their King James Bible and not promoting the new King James Bible.
And who's promoting the new King James?
In my humble discernment, that's the impression that I get from Ms. Aho's posts on the message board. I read it,
Jeff, and I think you're totally wrong there.
Okay.
Can I just comment?
Yeah, please do. But I read it, and I think you're totally wrong. She did not promote it. She gave an intellectual answer to a question. Yes, Barbara, please. Go ahead.
Okay. When Lisa Ruby challenged me, she put a link to an article that was supposed to show the corruptions of the New King James. And this was supposed to prove my statement wrong that the New King James follows the Textus Receptus. So what my colleague and I did was we analyzed parts of that article, the verses that he gave, and we found out that he was totally deceiving people, that omissions he said that were supposed to be in the New King James were not there. So I merely posted our findings on that article. I'm afraid now that it was taken as my defense of the New King James, whereas I was merely pointing out that this article, which she had produced as evidence, was no evidence at all. I feel like I was forced into a position that words were put in my mouth that I never said, and all to make me look as if I'm endorsing the New King James Version.
Yeah, all because you believe the received text is the Word of God. so they were setting you up. It looked like a setup to me, and it looked like and it was totally taken out of proportion, and definitely was, Barbara. And everybody knows we've done King James only days. How many days have you've worked your fingers to the bone preparing King James only days and about King James and the research you've done on your webpage about King James and the King James Bible and what's happening and most more work than anybody who responded to you and even try to set you up and make you look like you were defending and promoting a perverse version. And I think that was totally unfair of them. And I think Jeff, you took it totally out of context. When I read it, I didn't see one ounce of defending this Bible, the perverse version of the New King James. She was given an intellectual answer to a question. Now, people's ignorance of the fact that it's that the New King James is but most people that was writing her in there, Lisa included, know that Barbara uses the King James. She's done days of research and tons of articles on King James himself, a wonderful godly man, and he produced a wonderful godly translation. And to try to set her up as promoting a perverse version, I think was purposely done, not accidentally, and it was a little agenda there because they went about it knowing what they were doing ahead of time. And so that's just not, that's not what happened. Here Barbara has, we only have 10 minutes left, so let's forget all that. Barbara has in her Semitic New Testament, the plot to replace the Greek text, she is trying to be a few steps ahead of the agenda for the New World Order and the Antichrist and just completely destroying God's Word here, that they're going to could totally undermine the received text. And that's where she sees this agenda going, and that's what she's trying to point out to people, that they're going to just outlaw the King James. What we spent 2 hours on that one day, didn't we? And then they're going to outlaw the King James, okay, take it away, and then none of us are going to be allowed to read. And then that we've already had the TR, the received text, thrown away by the Ruckmanites. They've already destroyed that, the foundations of that. And then they're going to come out and say, here, read this one. This is the only correct one, and it's going to be the Aramaic New Testament, the Judaized form of the New Testament, the Syriac Peshitta. And so that's where she sees it going, and I think we ought to spend a little bit of time understanding and some research and stuff just in case that's what they're going to do.
Yes. Well, we've done that whole report, and we have tables of comparison so that people can see that the Syriac Peshitta is not based on the Textus Receptus or the traditional text at that time. But nearly every King James only defender says that it is.
Now, Barbara, could that be just their own ignorance and lack of due diligent work to check it out, such as what you're doing? Or how did you know that you thought that maybe you should go check that out? Because maybe that it was Aramaic and then maybe it was done by the synagogue of Satan? What made you think?
Well, early on in my work, I ran into problems with the Hebrew Roots movement. And these Hebrew Roots teachers were teaching Christians that they couldn't just rely on the Bible, that they needed to read the rabbinic sources, the Midrash and the Mishnah and the Talmud, and one of them even recommended the Kabbalah. And boy, that just set me off. And so I got into a debate with the Hebrew Roots people, and that got me to researching the whole Hebrew Roots movement and then the Messianic movement, and come to find out that they are rejecting the whole Greek New Testament because they say that it's anti-Semitic, because our Greek New Testament, our New Testament says that the Jews crucified Christ, and that's supposed to be anti-Semitic. So, well, in my mind, facts are facts. But I saw that they were rejecting the New Testament, and that was very dangerous to me, and the Greek New Testament. And bringing in a lot of these Hebrew Roots and Messianic and Nazarene organizations were talking about Semitic New Testaments that were based on Aramaic and Hebrew originals. In other words, the gospel, according to them, was not first given in Greek, but given in Hebrew and Aramaic. And in fact, there's a place in Gail Ripplinger's book where she states that, let me find that.
And let me just say, it's just that it seems like if the Holy Spirit were to come upon us, Jeff, to say, I want you to learn Greek and I want you to read the received text here, that we would deny it because we heard from Gail. We would deny the Holy Spirit. We would think that's not the Holy Spirit because I've got this one and I don't have to read any other or check anyone other out. As someone emailed and said, if the Textus Receptus if God changes, and the Scripture tells us He never changes, so if there is a little change in the TR versus the King James, then we have to decide which one we're going to stand on. And it appears that if we stand on the King James, then the TR is destroyed. God did change. And then our God can change, and people can attack us on that issue right there. And someone emailed in also and said, English, the word English means Anglo-Saxon, Anglish, language of the angels, fallen angels. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. God can speak to us in His Word, the TR through English translation, and give the workers of iniquity a lie because they love not the truth, all at the same time. God will give them a lie while He gives His own the ears to hear the truth. They will twist and wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. We have to see that God changed from what He gave Paul, what He gave Luke, and He changed. And He gave a couple new words, new things to the translators of King James. So He re-anointed His word and changed somewhat, a little bit, a couple words, end on. So does God change? The Scripture tells us He doesn't change. What we're trying to say is God, they're, by saying the King James is doubly anointed better and they're destroying the foundations, they're destroying the true autographs of God's from the apostles. And I can't go there. That's scary. And then they're going to push us into the Aramaic Peshitta. Go ahead, Barbara. Sorry.
Well, you said it well. This Aramaic Peshitta is not does not follow the Greek Textus Receptus, and people should be aware of that. And why these King James only defenders are promoting it, I don't know. Some of them probably know that it doesn't, and they're deceiving. Others may just be repeating what they've heard, but it's a lie. And what is at the bottom of all of this is the rejection of the Greek New Testament, and replacing it with so-called Hebrew and Aramaic originals. And even Gail Riplinger says this in her book, that the book of Hebrews was originally given in either Hebrew or Aramaic, and the same with the book of Romans. But the New Testament was given in Greek, and even the translators of the King James say that. And they were Greek scholars. So we can't even go there. That's just patently false. But once you start messing with the Greek Textus Receptus, then anything goes. And also, if you remove the Greek and Hebrew originals, what does that do to the foreign Bible translations? They have to make English, the English King James Version, the basis for their translation. And God never, God did not give the original scriptures in English. So all of this is very dangerous.
It is. Jeff, you still there?
I am.
For all those who are listening from WCR, from listening from American Voice Radio, we're going to continue this conversation on. We've got another caller, Mark, from Savannah, with the questions. So we're going to go with Mark, and we're going to continue recording this till we feel like we've got, you know, a few things accomplished here and are dealing with this situation and this problem, which is really not a problem. It's being a problem is being created here where none exist, I believe, purposely to undermine the foundations, God's actual autographs of His holy word, and so we're gonna continue there. I mean, you know, we got to deal with this issue so that we all can intellectually and honestly can understand what really is going on. So when someone does ask a question, that we're always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, because we can trust God's word. You can trust the King James is a very good translation, but the God's word is the received text. And Jeff, you want to stay on, or you want me to unhook you?
I'll hang.
Okay, hang on. All right, we're going to get three on the board here, so let's see what happens. We've got Mark from Savannah. Mark, you there?
Hi, yes, I am.
Can you talk louder, please?
Yes, I can. I had a question. Is Barbara still with you?
Yes, just a little louder, please.
Okay, I just had a really question. I could sort of understand and feel what Jeff was feeling.
Well, I got the same feelings, too, because it's new information. Wait. Talk a little louder. We're not picking you up well at all.
Okay,
and it could be
the difference, because of the different feelings that he must be having on putting faith in one individual or another. And the question that I would only try to pose here is, do we run the same gamut of when we use the name of the King James so often, of putting our faith in him as a man, when basically all he did was make a proclamation to authorize that version, and that's really how God used him, and that's really all he is, and whatever his life was, good or bad or indifferent, he's just a person, and to use his name to glorify him, the King James, I use it as the name of the translation and the Bible that we use, but I don't use it as a way of elevating him into a position of any type of position except for what actually he did. I was just wondering if Barbara might be able to comment on that.
Okay, Mark, I'm going to drop you off because it's not a very good connection. Okay?
All right.
Good question. Appreciate you calling in. That's awesome to hear from you, Savannah. Call back if you got another one, okay?
All right, thank you.
Just hang on and see if you can hear. Go ahead, Barbara.
All right.
I could not hear him at all.
Okay. Yeah, that's the problem here. I'll try to, Mark, see if I can kind of figure out what you're talking about. that too much trust was put in. Make sure I say it right, Mark. That too much trust was, make sure I heard you right, that is given for the man of King James, which then when they destroy who King James is, then it destroys our faith in that word. When, you know, that we're putting too much, and he was just a man, and he gave a proclamation. God used him for that and to do the Bible. But what else, Mark?
Well, the other thing is about the other, I'm not going to call them translations, but the other languages that the Bible was translated into, Spanish, Indonesian, and these other different Bibles that were translated either by Wycliffe or whatever the actual translators were, that, I mean, the argument was, I guess, by Jeff was saying, is that his trust was only in the English only, and it sounds to me more like what the people are trying to do in the government here of that type of movement of English only throughout the world is a universal language, if you would want to coin that phrase. But the fact about it is the same way that if I read in a Spanish Bible, they're trying to do basically some things the same way there of trying to change individual words. My mother-in-law is older, and she's now always finding it that they're always trying to introduce her a new Spanish version to her, and the words are being translated different. And if you want to say modern, they're modernizing even the Spanish Bibles, and it's throughout all different languages also that this is happening.
Yeah, these perverse versions are all in every language, not just English. But in the Spanish, they do have a King James. They have a translation from the TR.
Yes, they do. And see, but they're still trying to tamper it. That's what the point I was making. They're still trying to tamper it and make those modern translations also by deviating away from the original Greek.
So, what do you think, Mark? What do you think about what's the answer to this? Where should our faith be, in the King James or the TR?
Well, the translation should be in the Word of God, and whether that's in the Textus Receptus, which is what we have right now, our knowledge, that's the purest and that's the way that was received originally from the original writers of the New Testament, I would say that's where I would want to draw my source from the well. And the well, if that's the divine-inspired Word of God and the Holy Spirit gave them anointing at the time that they wrote it, I would think that's the purest. And that's where I would put the faith that the Holy Spirit inspired them at the time that they wrote it there.
And so what, basically kind of what's happening in these is that claiming the Holy Spirit re-anointed it in King James Version, and that's the only time he's ever done it since the TR.
Well, I would think so, because that's the closest thing to the well water, if you want to use that analogy.
Right.
Anything away from that is going through PVC pipes, or it's going up a pump, and it's got to dilute it. But if you go to the original well water, which the Holy Spirit indwelt them and inspired them, and the Bible claims that it's the divine inspired Word of God, from His inspiration to their mind, to their hand, to the paper, I think that's the closest thing that we can get to the well of the true Word of God.
Yeah. Thank you, Mark. You didn't get to hear anything, did you, Barbara or Jeff? Thanks, Mark, for calling in.
All right, thank you.
Lord bless you. Basically, you know, just saying that, you know, King James was used of God, and he was used to bring us a good translation, very good translation. But if it differs from the TR, what should we do? Barbara?
If the King James Version differs from the...
Yeah, but he basically was saying, what about the man King James? It looks, appears that the... I mean, here we're calling our Bible after a man. I got a problem with that. You know, I wouldn't want to call myself a Calvinist or after any human, but the King James is called after a man, so it's like they're putting this man, King James, on a pedestal.
Well, I hope I did two programs on the life of King James and his writings, and I hope all I was trying to do was to counteract David Bay's assertion that, which I knew was coming at that point, that King James was a Rosicrucian, a Freemason, and he was working in collusion.
And a sodomite.
And a sodomite, yeah. Yes. And that's all I was trying to do, because I knew they were going to try to discredit the King James Bible. And I just wanted the truth out. You know, I know what the truth is about King James. You can tell from objective, there's objective truth in his writings and in histories. These are, his writings are source documents. And why let them do this? You know, we want to know the truth. And then we put all of these pieces of the puzzle together.
Well, we'll see. If they're already destroying the TR, and then you come out and destroy the King James, what do the people do? They can't even go back. If they've destroyed the TR and all the King James only camp, and they've already undermined, as Ruckman has done, has undermined the TR, and so then everybody's King James only, then you've got the David Bays and folks coming out, destroying the King James, possibly, then the people have no place to go but the Prochetta.
Exactly, and that's what they want.
Yeah, it appears that they're all working together on this little conspiracy.
Yes.
Go ahead, Barbara, sorry.
Well, you mentioned this attack on Erasmus. I think we're just going to see it coming from every direction to get rid of the Textus Receptus. That is their goal. And then they can move the whole church onto Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures. Which deviates significantly from the received text. It's going to happen. We pull as many as we can from the fire, so that they don't buy the lie.
But amen. Jeff, any final thoughts?
No, none that we haven't really. I would still have more questions, but I'd probably just lead back to the same direction.
Yeah. Well, ask them. You got another question burning in your heart? Then ask it.
Okay. Well, in one of Barbara's quotes was, "Has it occurred to anyone besides us that the Synagogue of Satan is promoting an entire system of approved counterfeits so that Christians will not dare to look for any others?" Is this a suggestion that KJV is possibly one of those counterfeits?
But Barbara, did you hear him?
No.
Well, let's see. Wonder if I have that quote. I probably won't have that quote in front of me. Say it louder. It's the quote where you said that maybe you said something about maybe the King James is a false one.
Has it occurred to anyone besides us that the Synagogue of Satan is promoting an entire system of approved counterfeits so that Christians will not dare to look for any others?
Well, and Jeff, what if they do? What if David Bay is able to come out with absolute fact that the Rosicrucians and the Masons translated the King James and played around with it and changed words and changed verses and changed numbers? What are you going to do?
Well, from my perspective, then at that point, all would be lost.
That's terrible, because you already destroyed the TR you've already said the TR is wrong, so you have no place to go after that.
There would be no place to go after that.
That's sad.
Well, it may be, but I mean,
it's a translation. What if they did come after it?
Then that means God did not provide us a translation, a reliable translation in the English language.
Well, you know what he did? He did give us a brain, and he gave us the ability to learn.
Yeah.
And to search and research. That's what he did give us, and to go check out the facts. That's what he's done, and for us to be able to study, to show ourselves approved, to be good Bereans, to check it out. He says to trust in men, because men's hearts are desperately wicked. So we have to. The thing is I hope and pray that King James is a Christian and the Rosicrucians and Masons never had their hands on that Bible. But I can tell you, because I've not destroyed the foundations and the true autographs of the Word of God, then I'm not lost out if they come up with that. It's not going to destroy my faith.
But you're aligning yourself with and suggesting the things that Cutting Edge was suggesting.
Kelly?
Yeah?
Can I just say, when I made that statement about the counterfeits, the sentence before that I was talking about our interpretation of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and the timing of the rapture being different than the conventional interpretations of that are being mass marketed, we feel, and that we feel are counterfeits.
I was counterfeit event, not counterfeit Bible.
I can't hear him.
Counterfeit event, not counterfeit Bible.
Exactly. It never even entered my mind that the King James was a counterfeit Bible. I wasn't saying that. That was the wrong conclusion to be drawn.
Okay. I didn't draw that conclusion. I just wanted clarity.
No, I'm not accusing you of it, but I think I think Lisa did, and I don't.
Yes, she did.
I wasn't even thinking of that.
It seems that there are a lot of things, conclusions drawn without facts in that forum back and forth. And as I don't have proper reading skills as well as an English teacher, and it appears that maybe Lisa doesn't either. And I don't know about you, Jeff, but we got to get better at that. But it is, I'm never saying the King James is, I believe that King James, the honorable man, and the translator were honorable, and they did the best they could in that translation. I'm not going to say, and I believe God's hand was a part of it, but I'm not going to say that God destroyed the TR when he wrote the King James. And if there's a word that's different, and I never knew there was until recently, I need to deal with that. I need to decide where my faith is going to lie. My faith is that God preserved the word. And he never said he'd preserve it in English, but he did say he'd preserve his word, okay? And we need to go on that. Let's just deal with what we do know and not try to deal with a bunch of stuff we don't know. We do know that he said he'd preserve his word. We do know that we have the received text of the preserved word from the natural autographs in the exact same language, in exact words. And they were written by other folks. That God said he'd preserve it. We have to stand on that faith. We have to stand on the faith of that with the received text, because there was a few people that rewrote what they saw. And so we have to have faith in that. But if there is a word or so difference from the King James and the TR, we've got to deal with that. And we can all go to prayer to the Lord now and ask him, and maybe the Lord will reveal to us. Barbara's done that. She has decided that she's going to go with the TR because she believes that's the preserved word of God. And I have to say, now that I've been dealing with this and praying about it myself and washing it over my brain over and over and over again, is that if I say that the King James is right, then that means God changed and the received text is wrong. And that's going to be, and then I see that there's an agenda to destroy the received text, the foundational word of God, the actual autographs. They're out to destroy the actual autographs. I've got a big problem with that. And I see agenda behind that to destroy the foundation of God's word, destroy God's word all the way. And I believe the King James is the fabulous, it's the best, it's the only translation I would trust from the preserved word of God. And that's the facts. Unless we go out and stand on gooiness, we leave concrete facts, and we go out and stand on gooiness, then that's what we have to do. We got to go stand out on gooiness to say that God, we just have to jump to conclusions. And that's never good to do, okay, is to just all of a sudden start, especially if someone told us it. There are no facts. We do know that the King James is a very good translation. I believe King James is a wonderful born-again Christian man. I believe he tried to give us a true Bible, the best translation he could possibly give us, and did the best work to make sure it was done the best he could. Why it has a different two words there, we need to all go in prayer on our face before the Lord and ask him. But I don't think God, when the Holy Spirit talks to us, will tell us to throw out the TR. I don't believe it. And he's not told me. Matter of fact, he's putting my love and my faith on that. And I still love and trust King James because I'm an English-only speaking person. But there's other Spanish. The Spanish Bible uses the TR. The other people use the TR. and I don't have time to go check their versions out. Everybody else has to do their own homework. We all need to do our homework and make sure. But if there's a change, we have to deal with it. And you know what? It's a tough subject to deal with, and I appreciate Barbara dealing with this very extremely emotional, tough subject. Appreciate her doing it, writing it, going out on the limb, putting herself out in her own little camp, and going against hardcore King James only people that would cause her and basically put her to look as though she doesn't love the Word of God and that she's not a born again Bible believing person because she stands on the TR. And that's where we are. We can't change the fact that the King James is different than the TR. We just can't change it. Wish we could. But so that this situation would never come up. But it's up, and we have to deal with it intellectually. And if we're out witnessing to people about the King James, I would be very honest with them and tell them up front that it had the Apocrypha in it. It's been changed 3 or 4 times. In 1689 is the latest version that we have from the few little clerical errors that were in it. Not many. And that, you know, it's hard to say that God completely came and reordained this, and here it had typographical errors in it. We're jumping into gooiness there. And so we've got the 89 edition, not the 1611 edition. And here I've been telling everybody the 1611, yet here I got an 89 edition. Do I look like a dummy or what? I look like a dummy. So if you're out witnessing to folks and you're trying to get them into the correct Bible, the best translation, the King James, be sure to be up front with them. Make sure they know that they have an 89 version or 79, whatever year it was. I don't even know. I can't remember real well. And that it's been changed a few times. And let them know what the battle that's going on, the battle for God's Word that's going on. And let them know that there's that it's a couple words different with the TR. And so that they know all that ahead of time. And don't just put them out there on a cliff and make them look like a fool in front of someone who's smarter than them, in front of someone who is a part of the conspiracy and knows how to take us and twist us because we don't have all the facts about our Bible. And we need all the facts so that we don't look dumb in front of the conspirators who are out there to attack us on our Bible. And we don't ever want to look ignorant, because we look ignorant. Boy, God says, see, there's a time you smile on ignorance, it's no more. And we need to not be ignorant on this issue. Barbara, gosh, God bless you for the fact that you would take this issue. It's a difficult issue, as a lot of these are. This is where the battle is raging. I do believe it. And I appreciate you and Jan's work on this and exposing the Syriac Peshitta. Never heard of the word before. Now I know, and I need to research it myself. And so I appreciate that. It's some of the things I would never have known had it not been for your work, and I appreciate that. And Jeff, listen, I appreciate your love for God's Word and your love to stand firm on things I want to and do. But we just need all the facts so that we know exactly what we're dealing with here, and so that we know exactly where to put our trust and faith in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we all want. We want everybody's walk and their faith and to grow and grow and grow. And faith that God preserved His Word to us, and He got us a good translation. That's part of the preserving, but He preserved the TR, and we need to stand on the TR when they try to destroy it. When the foundations destroy, what can the righteous people do? Let's not let it be destroyed. And that's what I'm not going to let it be destroyed, and I appreciate Barbara not either. Go ahead, Jeff, any final comments?
I thank you both for the opportunity to express these concerns and to answer them.
Okay, well, we got Myra coming on. Thank you, Jeff. Hold on a second. He's on line 2. Is Jeff on line 2? No, Jeff's on line 1.
All right, God bless you.
All right,
bye.
God bless. Bye. Okay, we got Myra. Myra, you wanted to say, to give a remark or a question?
It's a remark.
Okay, go ahead. Myra, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, I just wanted to address something that Jeff has said. I know his fears.
Can you talk just as loud as you can, thank you.
Okay, I'll try. I've been there where Jeff is at. I understand his fears because I went through that for a month after reading and doing a lot of the research myself. But Jeff needs to remember that when we read our King James Bible, we are reading the writings of the Apostle Paul, James, John, Matthew, and these were revelations that were given to these men by God himself. And then to say that they no longer hold to be the Word of God any longer, because we need to now say that the King James English Bible is the Word of God, is like going back to the Tower of Babel, Tower of Babel, that we have to speak English and learn English and read our Bibles in English in order to get the true, only, inspired Word of God. And the only inspiration came from Paul and Matthew, John, the writers of the Old and New Testament. This is where we get our true Word of God. And we have to trust the Lord that the Holy Spirit, He reveals this to us in our English version of the Hebrew. But we have to remember that the Bible was inspired through the apostles and the prophets, not through translators.
Amen, Myra. And we have such a bad connection there that I'm having to turn it down and let you go. Appreciate you calling in. And I went through the same roller coaster that Jeff's going to now. The English version that the first King James written in was not anything you and I could read today anyways. It's not what the English that we speak or know. And so it was that's basically a different version in itself than what we have today. So what we would have to understand, when did it get re-anointed? Because it was worked on, it was changed, it was molded, it's just been a lot of different things done to it. But when I saw a real 1611 version, I couldn't even read it. It looked like a foreign language to me. And so we just have to stand. We have to know that God got us a good translation of which He can work through us on. And we've seen that He works through the King James. You can stand on faith with that, Jeff. We've seen it. I've seen it. My testimony, one of the things that I have is my testimony. Jeff, you have your testimony. The King James has worked in our heart. I read those perverse versions for many years. They did not work in my heart. They did not change me. They did not bring truth to me. They did not cut me to the bone and bring me to my knees in obedience to the Lord. But the King James has. I've seen what the King James and the spiritual walk, the change in me since I started reading the King James. And God has been using that word, the King James Bible, to sanctify me. And so, and no other version will work. And I will stand on that faith. But it is not, it's not the TR. There you go. It's not the TR. It's not the received text. The original Greek that God anointed Paul and everyone else when they wrote it down on papyri or whatever they wrote it on back then. So, which is the word Bible itself means papyri, which means paper. So, even that was an interesting note, I thought, when I learned about that. So, Barbara, any final comments?
Well, just that people know, when we talk about the King James, the wonderful thing about it is based on the TR, the Textus Receptus.
Right.
Whereas the whole group of modern versions that flooded the church today are based on a very corrupt Greek text. We're talking apples and oranges. They're not even based on the same Greek text. So in no way should the King James be demeaned. We are simply pointing out what God has shown us. He's preserved the Greek text. He's shown us a place where it differs, and He's brought it to our attention. And the whole context of Revelation 13:16 requires that word be translated on. And if someone doesn't feel that they can trust an interlinear or on interlinear, go to the Textus Receptus, just the plain Greek text, and then go to a Greek translator and find out what the word epi means. There are a number of different ways that you can prove whether or not these Greek interlinears are true in any given place. And, you know, we Christians, we waste a lot of time doing a lot of things. You know, we're reading all kinds of other books. We spend time on forums, and why not use that time to study the Greek, our Bibles, in connection with the Greek resources, and then report back our findings. Let's all become researchers. That really is what I would like to see. What my colleague and I have done is nothing different than any other Christian could be doing. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you'll be amazed.
But there's many out there, Barbara, who don't think that the Greek's inferior, the TR is inferior to the King James, and so they would never go back to it. They would never trust it, and they would never want to learn it or go back and check it out. And that's what I see part of the conspiracy is, the agenda there. Now, wouldn't it just be like the Antichrist to push everybody to something that's in and bringing out the microchip and all that, and it goes right over everybody's head when there's something that's going to be put on? So, you know, I mean, you know, of course, I'm going to be watching out for both. But the thing is if you've got all the Council for National Policy and all the wolves in sheep's clothing all teaching in, and then telling everybody, don't you dare go back to the Greek, that will mean that you don't trust God. And making it so that there's only one version, and scare everybody to keep them from going back and checking out a word or two in the Greek. And as if that means you don't trust God and you don't trust His word, and that you're a bad Christian if you go back to the Greek, which is basically what they're saying. You're a bad, bad boy or a bad, bad girl if you go back to the Greek and Hebrew. That means you don't trust God's word. And I do remember getting that out of Gales.
And look at it this way. This is a thought that I've had. Okay, they've told us that the mark of the beast is the computer chip implant. And
over and over and over again, we've heard it a trillion times now.
Yes. Okay, so Christians, in the Christian community, this is commonly accepted as the mark of the beast. Okay, they make it impossible for us to buy or sell without that mark. Now, none of the secular world is going to think it's the mark of the beast, so they're going to take it. Meanwhile, the Christians aren't going to take it and starve to death. You know, they won't have to kill any of us. We'll just won't eat. By our own.
Well, now I'm packing up some food.
Well, good for you.
Starved. I'll eat grass and leaves. Yeah, but what this whole thing will do is, I never even thought of it in that way, is it would cause the secular people to take it and think that they're not really taking the mark of the beast, when they might refuse it if they knew it was the mark of the beast.
Well, when you look at the verse, it doesn't fit any of the parameters of the mark of the beast.
And you're the English teacher, not me. So, see, I wouldn't even know that. I never learned how to diagram sentences.
Well,
as you could probably tell from my writing. But it's, you know, well, I did learn it from someone who didn't speak English, but I didn't have to really learn it because I never learned it. But part of diagramming sentences, I guess, would be where you could understand whether or not what word fits in there correctly.
Well, it's not really the English syntax. It's the Greek.
I know it is, but I'm just using that as an example. I'm sure they diagram sentences in the Greek. I don't know what they do. So what's in it, in that verse, in verse 16, that makes it have to be on instead of in? What in the syntax there, whatever word you use?
Okay. The word charagma means mark, and that's correctly transplanted. It doesn't mean implant. And you put a mark on. You don't put a mark in the skin, the hand, or the forehead. Also, the way it was explained to me was the article the in the Greek before the noun hand in the prepositional phrase in the King James, in the hand, puts the hand in the genitive case. Okay. Now, if you look in a lexicon, such as I have, per Spocker's lexicon number 1909, if it's in the genitive, if the word is epi, it says epi, present with the genitive. Okay. In the, with the genitive case, epi is translated upon or on. So there are a number of elements in this verse. It's not just the meaning of the word epi. There are other words that limit the translation to on. They force it to be on. And so I wasn't just going by that one word.
And it wasn't like you arranged it and you could help it. You're just reporting it.
Right, right.
You bad, bad girl. Because you know what? That's the thing I remember now about Gail's book that I really loved was it went over and over and over getting drilled in our head never to go to any other source except King James.
Yes, well, that denies that God would have preserved the Greek Textus Receptus.
Yeah. It says never, ever, ever go back because that means you're not trusting in God's word. And that was drilled in the head over now that I'm remembering because I've been there. That's what was going on there. We were being drilled. It's kind of like BSF, Bible Study Fellowship. Don't you dare, bad, bad, bad girls, if you ever look at what anybody else says about this verse. You are never. And they're total wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's one of the tactics that they use. For anyone to tell us that we can't go out and God is man enough that we can go out and research anything. We can research the TR. He'd probably appreciate it. But anyways, But then to start calling people bad, 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 and you don't trust and you don't have faith and you're a bad Christian if you go and look at the TR. And that's what the Bible Study Fellowship does. They use that same psychological, psychops, brainwashing technique, fear. If you go and you better not read, while you're going through our Bible study, you only read what we write. Don't you dare read from anything else. Well, right there was a huge red flag. And it should have been, of course, that was a few years later, should have been reading that when Gail was drumming that into our head in her books. Never, 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 no, never, never. Read anything else. You're a bad Christian. You're a bad person. You don't really trust God. And that's kind of what I hear coming from Jeff. He got drilled the same thing I got drilled with. And we've been drilled that we'd be very bad Christians and that we'd be very bad and that we're, if we go and check the translators and the translation's jobs, we go and check, and if we still believe the TR is God's word, then we're bad people. You are bad Christians, and so that fear. What a good disciple of Christ does is promote people's research.
Well, not only that, Kelly, but not only does she forbid reading of lexicons and Greek interlinear,
or the TR itself.
But then, on the other hand, in that book, she's pushing Catullus, a woman's book, a woman who wrote a book.
So don't you dare read the TR, but it's okay to go read the Gnostic Bible and the Kabbalah stuff.
Yes, this Marilyn Magnus. I'm trying to find the name of that book. She wrote a book on the words in the English alphabet are actually inhabited by gods. And that's in the title. And she's recommending this book by a Kabbalist.
Yikes.
So, we're not allowed to read Greek lexicons. Or Strong's Concordance.
Or TR.
Textus Receptus. But here, you know, go read this book.
Sounds like she's
this
pushing Freemasonry, if you ask me.
Yeah.
Sneaking in a little weird stuff right there. And trying to keep people from doing some real good, honest, holy, righteous research into the actual autographs, God's Word, or copies of them. Yet you can go do the Kabbalah stuff. Well, I think we've tackled this subject really good, and Barbara, I just really appreciate all your hard work in dealing with such a sensitive and emotional subject here. I think we've been able to expose it real well, and also to let people understand what the problem is. I don't think we could have done any better. Appreciate your hard work.
Well, I appreciate you, Kelly, for just wanting the truth.
Well, you tell Jan we just love her. We appreciate her hard work also, and we pray the Lord's best on her.
Thank you. I will.
Okay. All right. We'll see you soon, okay?
Yes.
All right. Bye, Barbara. Well,
folks, bye now.
We've gone over. Now our show's poor Phyllis is like, oh, my gosh, how are you going to do this? Why are you doing this? Because she's in charge of replaying shows, and now we got an hour and 35-minute show. Folks, we'll be back tomorrow. We're going to be on live Friday. Phyllis is here. And so I decide we'll do it. Hopefully nothing will come up. We'll continue the same subject. I've got some stuff in the news. We'll just go wherever the Lord leads us. I've got some stuff on Ellen White. I got an email from somebody. I'd like to spend some time maybe going over some of that. We appreciate your calls and your comments. We'll be live tomorrow here at the Brian Chronicle. We will not be playing a replay, which we do most Friday. So hope you'll join us and give us your call. And we appreciate everything. 866-273-8253. And the Lord bless you. The Lord bring us to all truth, especially as it has to do with the receive text. We'll be with you tomorrow. This is Kelly McGinley over and out from Mobile.